some 25 years after the events described in our Passion reading. An early Christian, reflecting upon its meaning, wrote, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The writer was St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. Now, Paul never met Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles or even the wider circle of those who had followed Jesus during his life. He wasn't one of those who had stood at the foot of the cross, nor had he personally experienced the crushing despair of Good Friday and the subsequent joy of Resurrection Sunday. And yet, Paul writes, Christ died for us. Us being Paul and the Roman Christians and you and me and all the people who have lived in the 20 centuries in between. And the point is this. From the earliest days, Christians have never been content to say merely, Christ died. The message is, Christ died for us. In other words, the cross wasn't some purposeless, inexplicable event. The cross of Jesus had meaning and significance. Somehow, in some way, it was for us. Quite how it was for us, well, that's more difficult to explain, and over the centuries, Christian thinkers have kept themselves quite busy reflecting on different ways of understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus. These are the various theories of the atonement that Christians of different traditions still like to debate on Twitter. The problem is that all of these theories are attempting to make sense out of what is essentially a completely senseless situation. And we're so much like the disciples in the Gospels. We want our Messiah to make sense, to rise up over the powers and principalities and rule. We yearn desperately for an end to our human suffering, to the many tragedies that touch our lives. We want a God who is willing to wreak havoc on our enemies, to arm us with strength over those who hurt us. At our best, well, we might not want that too much, perhaps, but we at least want complete freedom in knowing that we can't be harmed any longer. And in our strikingly human way, we'll turn to comforting explanations, theologies, and stories to try to make sense of our messy lives in a world that is hurting. This is the Messiah we want, the God we think we need, but it is not the God we have. If we dare believe that we can hide behind our lofty explanations and shrug the crucifixion off as something that happened a long time ago to satisfy an old score, we risk losing sight of the importance of this event in our lives. The fact is that most of us know what the crucifixion is all about, even if we have only encountered a sliver of the terror that Jesus and his disciples knew at that particular moment in time. For we have all been touched by death, whether it is through the personal experience of losing a loved one, or through witnessing the latest images of war and disaster, no longer kept at a safe and harmless distance, but brought right into our homes through our televisions, tablets, and phones. And even if we have not yet experienced the death of a loved one, we know how often senseless acts disrupt our orderly lives and our plans for the future. Losing a job, losing our health, the ending of a friendship, or the breakup of a family. These can all be heartbreaking events, especially when seen against a backdrop of anxiety, fear, and systemic violence that continues to dominate life in our world and in our society. And it is at these points of disruption and confusion that we need the Saviour we have. Somehow, because Jesus suffered crucifixion, death, abandonment, betrayal, we know our God is the God of the emergency room, the hospital ward, the battlefield, the crime scene, the broken family, the broken friendship, and our shattered lives. And it's in these places that we meet our Lord, every bit as the Spirit of God in the sunsets, the gardens, the celebrations, and the good times. Because, if we are honest, we would prefer a gospel that is sweetness and light, we are distinctly uncomfortable with the message of the cross. We would rather forget the dark and nasty side of life, the brutality of existence for so many people. We would rather have a religion that distracts our attention, anesthetizes us, lifts us up such brutal realities. Isn't that what we go to church for? To forget the pain and problems of everyday life. No wonder Christianity is regarded as an irrelevance by so many people. In the face of such temptation, we need to heed the words of the late George MacLeod, the founder of the Iona community, who once said, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the centre of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died, and that is what he died about, and that is where Christians should be, and what Christianity should be about." How important it is, then, that we acknowledge the terrible reality of the cross. Let me state very clearly, the only faith worth having, the only faith worth having, is one that does not seek refuge from the dark places of the world, but which confronts the world at its very worst. One of the most remarkable contemporary witnesses to the dark places was the Jewish writer, political activist, and Nobel laureate, Elie Wiesel. Born in Romania, he was 15 years old when he and his family were deported by the Nazis to Auschwitz. He survived. His parents and younger sister did not. And after the war, Wiesel wrote of his harrowing experiences. And he tells of one execution which all the prisoners were compelled to witness. The SS hanged two Jewish men and a youth in front of the whole camp. The men died quickly, but the death throes of the youth lasted for half an hour. "Where is God? Where is he?" someone asked me. As the youth still hung in torment in the noose after a long time, I heard the voice call again, "Where is God now?" And I heard a voice in myself answer, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows." Responding to Wiesel's story, the Christian theologian Jürgen Moltmann argued, "Any other answer would be blasphemy. There cannot be any other Christian answer to the question of this torment. To speak here of a God who would not suffer would make God a demon." Good Friday proclaims that God is fully immersed in human life, and not just on the cross of Calvary, but the gas chambers of Auschwitz and the torture cells of petty dictators, in the devastated streets of Bakhmut and Aleppo and Ukraine and the devastated neighborhoods of Gaza. God is in the fragile, overcrowded boats of refugees risking everything to cross the Mediterranean Sea. God is in the streets of our own city, its drug dens and run-down estates. God is here, and God knows. As Timothy Rees wrote in a hymn, "And when human hearts are breaking under sorrow's iron rod, then they find that self-same aching deep within the heart of God." The cross shows us that God is here, not because of something we do. God is here in spite of what we do. The cross is the place where humanity does its worst. It is the place where we reject the love of God and shout our defiance of God. But God's forgiveness and reconciling love is not conditional upon our recognition of our sin or on our repentance. "It is finished," says the dying Jesus on the cross, and there is no more that we need to do to secure the love of God. Thus the cross becomes the sign of hope, the promise of unmerited forgiveness. As the collect in the Book of Common Prayer says, "O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life." This is the good news of Good Friday, that God has been and is and will be in the most awful places in which we find ourselves, even in the places where we are sure that he is absent. That is what we learn when we confront the cross in all its ugliness and horror. Through Jesus, God has been there. God is there, bringing his grace and healing to the darkest parts of our lives, though we may be unaware of this at the time. Beyond the darkness, there may yet be a third day of new life and new promise. But that is a sermon for another day. Let us beware moving on too quickly to a more comfortable place, to the warmth and light and joy of Easter Sunday. Today we must stand where we would rather not be, at the foot of the cross. Today, with the disciples, we live as best we can, as witnesses of the horror and senselessness of the crucifixion. Today we must stop and pause and remain alongside the crucified Christ in his suffering and pain, knowing, thanks be to God, that he is with us in ours. Amen.